when Betsy said we were going to do the songs, I jumped at it because, well, you'll hear here in a little bit how much the Psalms have meant to me, especially the two that we're going to talk about. But the funny thing is, when I jumped at it, I didn't really realize I was going to have to actually share. They're so near and dear to my heart. And so I was thinking, you know, it's kind of like, okay, think about, just close your eyes for a second, and think about the one sweet voice that when you hear it, it just involuntarily brings a smile to your face. And it takes you down to the very seabed of your soul. That's the voice I hear when I read these two Psalms. So forgive me if I cry.
You always cry.
I always cry. But I was telling Dale, I feel a little bit like, you know, when you when your neighbors catch you in your pajamas?
Yes.
Okay, that's a little bit what I feel like today. So I may be suffering from a vulnerability hangover tomorrow. But anyway, so here we go. I'm so excited to talk about these because they have meant so much to me in my own life. So, Psalm 34, all right? Picture, if you will, 1983. I had bravely set out to go to Uganda to be a missionary. Against my parents' better judgment, they were freaking out. Idi Amin had just gone out of power. And there was a more ruthless leader that took his place named Obotu. And so we were some of the first missionaries that were let back into the country at that time. It was kind of a trial run. It was only after my freshman year in college, so I was super young.
Oh my goodness.
I had signed up to go, and the crazy thing was I had signed up to go to Kenya, and at the last minute, Uganda had opened this door, and they were like, well, we should go. And so we went. We were the last ones in and out. Like, that was the trial run, and it didn't go well. So they didn't take anybody else after that particular season for a while. So we arrived at Entebbe Airport. It was still military control. They took us to the capital, to Kampala, and we were in a little compound that was covered with barbed wire. And we were told we were not to leave under any circumstances. And they went through all of our luggage to make sure, this was the people we were staying with, to make sure that there was no evidence of us being mercenaries in any way. They took all the stuff. I went with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. They took all of our literature and everything because of the crusade. They said we were walking targets. We were now known as Life Ministry. One of the guys that went with us had brought, he'd gone to the Army surplus to bring, like, fatigues. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. They buried them. I think they burned them, actually. They were so cautious that we didn't look like we were coming in any military way whatsoever. So that was the atmosphere. That was the first day. So that night, we go to sleep, and we can hear gunfire all around us. All right? Like, and I just lost it. I mean, I was sick. I was literally sick. Well, then we were there for a week to get acclimated. I got malaria on top of it. So we had to leave the encampment to go to a clinic. Well, the clinic was just horrific. And so they said, well, we need to give you some shots. Well, I had remembered reading in my literature, do not let them use needles because of hepatitis. What we didn't know in 1983 is AIDS. Mm-hmm. And Uganda was the hardest hit country in the world right after that of AIDS. So I look over, there's a little paper Dixie cup with the shots in it that they're about to give me. And I said, you know, is there any way I could get a new needle? And it was just kind of like a really big deal. So they had to drive to another hospital to even get a new needle. And I really believe that that was the grace of God that probably saved my life. So that's the atmosphere that this psalm came for me, okay? So I go back to the encampment, sick, scared to death, and longing to go home. It was literally only because we couldn't get a flight out that I didn't get on it. So that night I thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to probably have a heart attack or a nervous breakdown or something's going to happen to me. I need to get out of here. So in the middle of the night, shaking and just literally at my wit's end, I went and within the compound, knocked on the leader, that woman that was kind of in charge at the time, door, and I just said, I need to go home. I can't do this. And she said, well, come in, let's pray. So we got down on our knees, and she said, do you believe God can see in the dark? Mm-hmm. And I said, yeah, I guess so. And she said, well, tell me, what are you praying for when you pray? I said, I prayed, I have no peace, I can't stay here any longer, I have no peace. And she said, well, what are you praying for? And I said, well, I'm praying for peace, of course. You know, I'm praying to get over being sick. I'm praying for, you know, I'm claiming all of these promises, you know. And I was like, well, you know, this is what my Bible looks like. You know, it was not that I was, I underlined. And I was frantic. And she said, oh, well, that's the problem. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, you're seeking the healing, not the healer. She said, let's turn to Psalm 34. So let's turn to Psalm 34, shall we? Okay. So, sorry, these are all my notes. I'm so used to writing every word out for a blog that I didn't need to do that. All right. So, Psalm 34 is what we're going to start with, and here it is. So the interesting thing is, when you read the very beginning of it, first of all, just, Lord, take the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart and make it glorify you. It says, Psalm 34, the Lord provider and deliverer, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. All right, so David is almost in an identical situation, I felt like, as I was. Not really knowing that at the time, but if you go back and read this, like in 1 Samuel 21, you will see that David is on the run from Saul. That he has, Jonathan has said, I think, you know, this is the third time Saul's tried to kill David. And he had met with him in a field, and Jonathan said, look, if I shoot an arrow, I'll find out from my dad if he's going to try to kill you again. If I shoot an arrow close, that means you can come back. David's hiding, you know, out there. He goes, but if I shoot an arrow and it flies, that means you need to run. So David is on the run. He has nothing. He is literally fleeing for his life. And he goes to the next kingdom over, all right, thinking, okay, I'll be safe here. Well, guess what? Not so. This king also sees David as a big threat because they have heard the songs that David, you know, Saul killed his 1,000, David's killed his 10,000. They're like, well, what the heck are you doing here, you know? So David is now again on the run. Now he's on the run from Abimelech, but he had to get out of that situation, so he acted like a crazy man. And it says, when you read it, it says he literally was just frothing at the mouth and letting drool run down his beard just so the king would think he was nuts and then just dismiss him. Well, that's what happens. So that is the situation when David writes this psalm, all right? And I want you to hear how many times he talks about it being his deliverer. All right, so I do believe at this time that 99% of the psalms are David trying to preach himself happy. Mm-hmm. Ladies, if you find yourself in a situation that with the eyes of man looks impossible, that's when you need to preach yourself happy. That's when you need to call into being the things that aren't as if they were. And I believe that is what David is doing in this psalm. He is trying to bolster his own faith. And at the same time, it magnifies that, and it magnifies God. So he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. All right, that is a decision of the will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right, if we only got to that one verse and we could park here for a really long time, because here is what it says. You know, everything that comes out of your mouth, it really begins what? Well, Proverbs 4:20 says, watch over your heart, as it is, and be diligent, for from it flows the springs of life. In Matthew 12:34 and Matthew 15:18 says, for out of the heart, what, out of the overflow of the heart is what fills the mouth, right? The mouth speaks. So we know that here, he says, the praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right, what is in your heart? What is in your heart? Because that's what's going to come out. And you know, my dad always said, and I say this multitudes of times, it's easy to act like a Christian and very hard to react like a Christian. Your reactions are what I believe so many times catch you, and you get to see a glimpse of where your heart is not pure. And I'm not saying that your whole heart is like that, but you can see there's like little, just little spots, like if you were looking at the glass, a lot of times the glass is clear, but every now and again you'll catch like a spot. And I believe that's what sometimes when we're bumped, what sloshes out, right? And so David says, though, it's an act of the will to continually praise God. And you know, did you know your emotions follow your actions? You can change what's in your heart, what's in your mind, and even your emotions based on your actions. So his act of the will to continually praise God is, I believe, David's secret of success. I believe that's why he had a heart that was a man after God's own heart, because David chose to do that. So he goes on and he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All right, so again, when you have a big God, you have small problems. When you have a small God, you got big problems, right? So David continually, in his mind, in his heart, and by his words, magnifies the Lord by an act of the will. All right, and then he says, and let us exalt his name together. All right, what happens when two or three of us are gathered together in his name? Where is he?
With us.
He's with us. He is with us. And so corporate worship is, individual worship's great. Corporate worship's better, all right? Because it just adds firepower. It's like one straw is burning, a whole pile of straw burns brighter, right? And so that is what our corporate worship does. So then here it is. This is where this woman, I believe her name was Sue Ellen, got me. She said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. All right, so we're going to see again and again how many times in this psalm God delivers David, all right? And so what are you seeking? What are you seeking? I love these great quotes. Here it is. Peter Kreeft. A Boston professor, Boston College professor, Peter Kreeft says this. Joy is the touch of God's finger. The object of our longing is not the touch, but the toucher. This is true of all good things. They are all God's touch. Whatever we desire, we are really desiring God. Isn't that amazing? Whatever good thing you're desiring, whatever you're seeking for, the true font of it is God Almighty. C.S. Lewis says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world, right? So whatever it is that we're seeking, believe it or not, it really is God that we're seeking. No matter what the pleasure is, no matter what you're after, it all goes back to the source, the font, all right? So, what are you seeking? That is such a good question to ask during Lent. And my spiritual director, I always talked to him about, you know, like, well, what should I do for Lent? What would be a fruitful Lent? And he says, well, go to the chapel and ask God, what is your heart attached to? What is your heart attached to? And if it's not God, then you probably need to fast from it. And I love that. I didn't grow up with the sacraments. I didn't even grow up with Lent. But I have come to appreciate it in the most beautiful way, not because of the letter of the law, but because of the results in my life. The results. It's a beautiful fruit. And this amazing holy man, his name is Jacques Philippe. I quote from him a lot. But here's a little plug. He's coming March 21st. And he, the ministry I have, George Something Greater Ministry, is bringing him. He's from France. He is amazing. These little books are like nitroglycerin. But he's going to be here March 21st. We're going to have him at Georgetown Visitation at the Nolan Center. So if you'd like to come. But one of the things he says in sort of, oh gosh, wrong book. He says this. So this is kind of on the, like, what's your heart attached to? He says, okay, so why should we do that? Why should we fast during Lent? Why should we do any of these things? He says, we will obtain the grace to be faithful in the important things that at present we find impossible by dint of being faithful in the little things within our grasp. Especially when those little things are the ones that the Holy Spirit asks of us by calling to our hearts with his inspiration. You know, I believe that grace sort of attracts grace. It's like flexing your muscles. You know, you could never go and just pick up a 500-pound weight, right? But you can, little by little, build up and get stronger and stronger and stronger. And so things that you may think, well, I could never do that. God, you know, you feel like maybe God is nudging you to do something. You think, I could never do that. Don't say never. Be faithful in the little that God is asking of you at this particular moment, what he has placed right in front of you. Because it is by being faithful in the little that you will have the grace to be faithful in the big. And that, I believe, is the true beauty of Lent. It's not about giving up the potato chips. It's about flexing your spiritual muscles of discipline by the grace of God to be able to walk out something in the spiritual realm that may be bigger than what you think you can do. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, what is your heart attached to? What are you seeking? What do you want? So, David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, when we get to Psalm 91, we're going to talk about that a little bit. They looked to him and were radiant. Isn't it amazing when you look at your fears? There was an experiment. I was at a healing conference, and they did this experiment, and they said, all right, think about the saddest moment of your life. He had us hold our arms out like this, and he had someone come in. Press down on them. When you're thinking about the saddest moment of your life, it was like our arms went down immediately. And he said, okay, now I want you to think about the happiest moment of your life. And it was amazing how much physically stronger. Like, it was very hard for someone to push down our arms when we were thinking about the happiest moment of our life. If that happens just in that instance, just think about in the spiritual realm, when you have your eyes on your worries and your problems and on the waves and on the fears, compared to when you have your eyes gazing. And the beautiful thing of this, the last words in this psalm, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's how the Lord works. It's talking about feasting on him. Actually, I think that might be Psalm 91, sorry. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we are intent on seeking him, seeking his face, not just the promises or the stuff, but the source and the font. Our faces are radiant. Our faces are changed. Why? Because we reflect back. We're like the moon to the sun, right? So he goes on and he says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Now, this is really interesting. The angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, many theologians believe that the angel of the Lord was actually Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because we don't read about the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. It's why? Because he's here. He's incarnate. He's made man. And so it says, it's like this beautiful precursor to the pre-incarnate Christ comes and just encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And I love that. And I often pray, Lord, bring guardian angels to encamp around me and those I love and whoever I'm praying for. And then it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can chew on the word of God. How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? What are ways that you do it? That is another wonderful thing to bring in. No, don't just get rid of stuff during Lent. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you haven't come up with something yet, if you engage in Lenten practice, you might want to think about just literally tasting and seeing the Word of God through the Psalms. You can get on Bible Hub and you can spend hours just going through the Greek and the Hebrew, you know, of how these things unfold. Mm-hmm. But you could really chew and taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him. All right, what does that mean, fear God? Does it mean, what do you think it means? Respect God?
Reverence.
Reverence him? All right. It says, there is no want. I think it all goes back to our heart. It all goes back to that very first verse of where our heart is, where we are. There's no want when all of your needs are met, when you're totally absorbed and totally abandoned to the love of God. He says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, do you remember in the New Testament, Jesus is at the home of Martha and Mary, right? And what does he say to Martha? He says, oh, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and bothered by so many things.
You're what?
Anxious and bothered by so many things. But Mary has chosen, what, the better part, the thing that cannot be taken away. All right, what's the better part?
Jesus.
Jesus is that better part. So what is it? We will not be in want of any good thing. Well, ladies, there's only really one good thing. Really only one good thing. And if you can learn to dwell in that one good thing, you will not be in want, because the goodness will of where you are will not depend on your circumstances. Father Philippe here says this, and he's quoting this woman who was in a Nazi concentration camp, and her name is Hetty something. I'll get you her full name, but he says of this, she writes, if you have a rich interior life, I would have said there probably isn't all that much difference between the inside and the outside of a prison camp. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing, huh? If you have a rich interior life, it doesn't really matter your physical circumstances. And I think that's exactly what David's saying here. Why? Because he's hiding out in a cave, probably when he's writing this, fearing for his absolute life, fleeing from Saul, having no idea what's going to come next. But what does he say? I'm going to continually praise the Lord. His praise will forever be in my mouth. It doesn't depend on my circumstances, because he knows the one good thing, and that is where he chooses to dwell. And then he goes on, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the holiness, where to be, where to dwell. And then this is great. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Okay, so this is David again, preaching himself happy, because he's thinking my number could be up at any minute. keep your tongue from evil. Now, this is unbelievable. This is David's recipe for length of days and a happy life. Are you ready? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Ladies, how many times, again, what comes out of our mouth, right, is what's in our heart. How many times do I catch myself? I have to bite my tongue. How many times, David is like, if you want to have a happy, good life, learn to bridle your tongue, right? Learn to bridle. And you're going to read in your small group that, you know, James says it is like a fiery serpent. I mean, it is the last thing that we're able to tame, right? Because it is so difficult. You know, you catch yourself saying things and it's like, oh, I had to repent, really repent to my husband. I said some really terrible things. And you know what? I realized it was because there had been something dwelling in my heart. Again, it all goes back to what's in your heart. And the Lord had shown me that earlier, but I had just refused to take real good note of it. And then he brought it before my eyes by what came out of my mouth. So if the Lord, in your time of quiet with the Lord, shows you something, you would be well to take note and to ask him to cleanse that, heal that, forgive that, and see that person. I love this as... as he sees them, not quite completely perfect yet, just maybe a little bit of a brokenness there, an imperfection is what my spiritual director calls it. And I love thinking of it that, an imperfection. And then allow the Lord to help you to, because you know what? Do you know what Satan's called in Revelation? The accuser. The accuser. And when I catch myself accusing, I have to think, is Satan using my tongue to be his instrument? Because I don't hear that from Jesus. I hear forgiveness, love, encouragement. You have an imperfection, so let's work on it. Let's pray on it. Let's get that imperfection healed. So anyway, for what it's worth, that was very much made clear to me just this week. So what does he say? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, there may be some things in your life that, how do I say this? I think some things are just, it's like, do you ever intend to catch a cold? I think we pick up spiritual germs from the atmosphere we live in. And it's not because of necessarily anything you've done wrong. It's from living in a fallen world. And so I like to take spiritual antibiotics. And so I ask people to pray over me, and I even pray myself, but I don't pray myself. I ask the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that lives inside of me, to pray over me. And I pray deliverance prayers over myself and ask others to do it too. And just do sort of a spiritual defleeing, shall we say.
Detox.
A detox, but I it's more like... because I almost feel like it's lice or fleas. Because it's not in me, it's on me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's being oppressed, not being possessed. Mm. Well, sometimes I feel like I'm possessed, but I'm not. Because you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and other things. So I know I'm not possessed, right? But I do believe that I need a good delousing every now and again. And if you feel you might need a good delousing, I would love to pray with you. And it won't be me praying with you, it will be God praying with you. Because he's the one that does the work, right? We just get to be the instruments and say. And I do not know why we need to say the words. It is a mystery, but I think it's because we're the body of Christ, and he just wants us to meet each other. And there's something about Satan being a legalist that words have binding effects in the spiritual realm. But they also, praise be to God, have unbinding effects. They have loosening effects. So if you would like to be deloused, let's do it, all right? And it happens to the best of us. It has nothing to do with physical cleanliness or social standing. Okay. So, and then God goes on to say, right here, the eyes of the Lord are on are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you believe that? You
yes.
believe God hears you?
Yes.
Guess what? He does, whether you believe it or not.
Yes.
The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So I pray for my enemies, but I leave all that to God. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Amazing. David is in a lot of trouble, and he's writing this. Why? Because he's in the happy place. All right, and we're going to talk about that happy place.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, he doesn't say that you're not going to have a broken heart. And he doesn't say you're not going to be crushed. I have a feeling David is crushed at this time. Why? He loved Saul. He looked to Saul as a father. And Saul's trying to kill him. And guess what? Guess what his best friend, like his brother, Jonathan, he doesn't think he's never going to see him again. So the guy is crushed. He's on the run, and he's sad. But nevertheless, he says, I know that God, I'm in my happy place because I'm dwelling in that secret place, what we're going to talk about. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He's going to tell you, ladies, Jesus said, you know what? In this world, you're going to have trouble. He already tells us. That's what he promises us. He promises us trouble. In this world, you are going to have trouble. But then he goes on and says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And I love this little quote. I think it was Howard Hendricks, was walking through a college campus, and he saw one of his students, and he said, well, how are you doing today? And his student said, fine under the circumstances. And his reply was, well, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there, right? You're going to have afflictions, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We are to be overcomers. We're to be above our circumstances. And that's what David is saying here. We don't dwell in our circumstances. What comes out of our mouth is not based on our circumstances. Many are the afflictions, but the Lord delivers them. He keeps all of his bones. Now we're going to go into a prophecy. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. Do you know how many prophecies there are in the Psalms that David writes? 92. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
That is why David, beautiful, Christ quotes David on the cross.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful, this link that they have?
Mm-hmm.
All right? And because he starts out on that psalm, you know, when he's on the cross. And it's so Christ quotes David is just, his heart just flows of when the Messiah comes. Because he comes from the root of Jesse, which is so beautiful. All right, so many of the afflictions. So he keeps all of his bones. He's talking about Christ. None of them is broken. Remember how they didn't break Christ's legs on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned in the end. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the Lord's work. Our work is to run to him. His work is to be our refuge and to deliver us, all right? We can rest in that, and we can rest in that, all right? So how beautiful is this? So how do we take refuge in him? Turn to Psalm 91, all right? Oh, I love this psalm. Love, love, love this psalm. So this is such a great quote. You know, I don't believe that anyone ever died from lack of time to eat. You think anybody ever died from hunger, from lack of time to eat? Wouldn't you make time to eat if you were starving? You would make time, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Did you know your soul is spiritually starving for the Word of God, for the presence of God, for God in his fullness to come. Listen to what Peter Crete says about time. I love this. He says, I think the single biggest obstacle to our relationship with God after sin, of course, is no time. If I gave my children as much time as I give God, I could be prosecuted for child neglect and abuse. If I spend as little time with my wife as I spend with God, she's have grounds for divorce and desertion. Yet we all know from experience that when we give God time, we are happy. When we cheat God, we cheat ourselves. We have time and prayer backwards. We think time determines prayer, but prayer determines time. When the little boy offered Christ 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he multiplied them miraculously. He does the same thing with our time, but only if we offer to him in prayer. This is literally miraculous, yet I know it happens from repeated experience. Any of you had that repeated experience of God multiplying your time? Literally, in the Bible, God literally stops the earth from spinning and turns it backward. The sun goes up the steps instead of down the steps. God can do all kinds of crazy things with time. Why? Because time is pretty much a man-made invention. God is beyond time, beyond space. You give him your time, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. So not only what I say during this Lent, to ask God what your heart's attached to help you work some spiritual, muscles little by little. But then add, and you cannot outgive God. Add, if you pray now for 5 minutes, add another 5. If you don't pray at all, add 5, 10, 15. Work up in your quiet time every single day. You will be a changed person. I know it because I am not a salesman of God. I am a satisfied customer, and I can tell you from personal experience that that is the truth. All right, so what does it say in Psalm 91? It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. All right, we can just stop right here. All right, this he who dwells, all right, what is this? And it doesn't say make a visit. All right, it says dwells. All right, this is our new address. All right, to dwell with God. It comes from this word, he who dwells in the shelter. It also says in the quiet place, in the secret place of the Most High. This is taken from a Hebrew word called Sether, Sether, to hide or be concealed. And you know the other time it's used in the Old Testament? You're going to love this. It's in Psalm 139:15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place of my mother's womb. It's like being in the mother's womb when we dwell with God. Isn't that beautiful? So you can think of this beautiful, safe, nourishing, quiet, happy, joyful, loving place is what this is, this secret place, this hiding place of God. It saves us from all trouble, and it surrounds us with his mercy and deliverance. Psalm 27 says this, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me with his tabernacle in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on the rock. So ladies, God longs for us to slip away with him in the secret place. It's a complete state of peace. It's a time where we meet God. It's where we come to be with him. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, right? So that's our quiet place, our secret place, our hiding place. I really believe if you want to increase in an interior life, in a prayer life, there are really 3 things that you need. 3 things. One is, you need to dedicate time. There is no substitute for it. There just isn't. I hear people say, well, you know, I pray in the car or I pray. I really do believe that you need to be in a quiet place, not driving, not distracted, not with the radio, not. I believe you need to be in your secret place. I believe that you need to have, so you need quiet, you need time, and you need a dedicated place. And I'll tell you why. You know, when you go in a church, back up, and I don't want to equate one with the other, so please don't think I'm being disrespectful. But did you know that when you walk into a bathroom, your body gets prepared to go to the bathroom? Did you know that? That is part of what happens to you psychologically.
Right.
Psychologically. When you walk into a bathroom, your body prepares itself to go to the bathroom. Did you know when you walk into a church, your body prepares to worship? It prepares to be with God. All right? Did you know if you have a dedicated place for prayer, your heart and your soul and your mind can suddenly power down, so to speak. I believe that you should have a tabernacle within your own home, your prayer closet, your chair, your prayer chair, your little altar, whatever you do, light your candles, whatever it is that you can do that will, as fast as possible, power you down for prayer, to power you up to unite yourself and connect to God. Again, if you haven't done that, Lent, you got 40 days. You know, you got such a good excuse. You can just think of it as, this is what I'm going to do, and it may only be 10 minutes or whatever it is. But I challenge you, try those three things. Dedicated space, dedicated time, quiet. Because I will tell you, if you can't learn to hear the Master's voice, the Shepherd's voice, his whistle, his particular whistle for you in the quiet, you will never hear it out inside the noisy world. And being in the quiet is when we get to attune our spiritual senses, get our little spiritual radars able to tune in to the Master. And guess what? Then you can start hearing him more and more and more speak to you through the day. Okay, so I'm going to have to close because it's time. But let me just read this. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Now, this right here is one of my all-time favorite verses. And it's how my mother, my mother always closes in prayer. She always says, may you be covered in feathers. So, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Ladies, I don't know, and I can't really explain it all because it made no sense to me when I hadn't gone there, but I felt like I was supposed to show you all this picture. For some of you, you're going to go, that is weird, and I don't judge you, so don't judge me. This is my secret place that I go to, and it was something that I didn't know about before, but I go into the Sacred Heart of Christ through the wounds of Christ, and I close myself in there, and that is my... And you can do that anytime. I have a physical place I go, but in my mind... During the day, my place of refuge is right inside the heart of Christ. And this statue was above a French hospital. And it was the open wound of Christ. And he was inviting all those who were in pain or suffering to come enter into him. Because he knows pain, suffering. And he would be the refuge. So I give this to you as a gift. This Lent, to enter into Christ's heart and let that be your quiet dwelling place so that he can hold you there and heal you and love you, and you can learn from him. So So I'm going to, the last little tiny thing, the very, very end of this psalm says this. 14, because he has loved me, therefore I deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him. Okay, this is what I was talking about before. And let him behold my salvation. That word in the Hebrew, this is so beautiful. It says, I will let him feast his eyes on me. I will let him feast his eyes on me. So ladies, whatever you give up during Lent, guess what? You have a feast for your eyes in Christ. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ugh, what a feast you are. We can never come to the end of you. That is so exciting and so overwhelming and so beautiful and so comforting. I thank you, Lord, that you are as big as the universe, and yet you invite me into your heart, into the most cozy, intimate, beautiful place to dwell with you, to learn from you, to love you, to be remolded and remade, to conform, to make our heart like your heart. And I just love when two pieces of heart tissue are put together on the same, even when they've been cut out in their beating, they start beating together. And so I thank you, Lord, that when we enter your heart, our heart can start beating like your heart. So I pray, Lord, that we will find you in that secret place, in that hiding place, that you will be our refuge, that as an act of the will, we will continually let the praise of you come out of our mouth in spite of our circumstances. That we will choose to have your dwelling place, your secret place, be our new address. That it won't just be a fly-by visit every now and again. But that we will abide in the branch and the vine. And we will bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us in spite of all of our imperfections. You just see us as not quite baked yet. We're still doughy. And so, Lord, I pray that we can come inside of you and dwell there, and you and us, and that you will bring us to completion, perfection, lacking in nothing, as we renew our minds to your truth and be transformed in you. I thank you, Lord, that you give us 40 days like you were in the desert. You give us 40 days here just to walk with you in beauty and truth. May we take it. May we really love it. May we not see it as a have to, but a get to. Change us, Lord. Make us like you. Cover us with your feathers that we may know and love you more and more each day. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.